And some of my messages over the last couple years have been dealing with what science is learning about humans, what's going on with our brain, what's going on with what we think, why we think. And then we'll find that what science is discovering and what science is learning, we'll find principles or applications of that in the pages of your Bible. It's like God was aware of all this stuff many, many years ago, and social scientists, psychologists are discovering these issues that are going on with humans today, and God is already on top of it through the pages of the Bible. I want to continue that theme, in a sense, with today's message, and we're going to be talking about biblical principles to live a healthy life. And we'll be talking about what science is discovering about how to live a healthy life today. And we'll see that the Bible actually addresses many of those issues, that those things are nothing new to the Bible, that you can find those principles in the pages of your Bible. And why would that be important for us as Christians? Well, it's important for us as Christians because God has given us this one physical body, this one period of time in this physical existence to do something for Him. And so we want to do that to the best of our ability, and knowing how to take care of yourself, what can make you as healthy as you can be. Not that we all can be the same health as others, but we want to try to the best of our ability to do the best that we can with our health in this life. So when we look at this, a number of subjects come up when you think about healthy living, and I'm going to address them, but let me just throw them at you right now. We're going to talk a little bit about exercise, and you might say, I don't see any workouts in the Bible that we should do, and you're right, you don't, but you need to keep this in mind. Thousands of years ago, everybody was walking everywhere. Everybody was doing farm-type work just to stay alive. Today, many of us go to an office and sit there for 8 hours. Then we get in the car and drive somewhere to get home. We walk in our house. We go to the oven or the refrigerator. We don't have to do as much work as those people had to do even 100 years ago. So that's what you need to think about when we get into exercise. But the Bible does address exercise. Diet is addressed in the Bible. What you should and should not eat is mentioned there. Meditation is mentioned there. Stress relief. Science is big today about relieving stress in your life, that it's an important thing. The Bible talks about stress relief. Many scientists today tell us you should get 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Now, you don't hear much in the Bible about sleeping, but you do hear something about resting in the Bible, that rest is important. It's a principle to God, and I'll get into that. We're also going to talk a little bit about general health as we move through this discussion. Now, let's begin with exercise to get things started. And let me just turn your attention to a scripture over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So what he's saying here is that exercise, hey, that's a good thing. But what's more important is your spiritual life and being connected to God. And I totally get that. But even here, the writer is telling us that bodily exercise does do something good for you. And I want to address some interesting things that science is discovering about bodily exercise today and how it affects you, the total you. So let me just give you a couple interesting tidbits here on your health and exercise. There's, again, more and more research being done on this every day. But speaking specifically of aerobic exercise right now, so that would be running, walking, jumping rope, swimming, where you get that heart rate up to a certain speed and you keep it going for a period of time. Aerobic exercise. Here's what they're learning about aerobic exercise. It stimulates the production of brain chemicals called neuromodulators. These neuromodulators are terms you may have heard of. Dopamine, serotonin. These things are released when you do aerobic exercise. What's good about these particular neuromodulators is they are good for your mental focus. With these particular chemicals in your body, when you are using them, when they are going through your body, your mental focus is increased. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So I'm at work, and I work for the government. Is everybody okay with that? Okay, you gotta wash yourself in some parts of the country when you tell them you work for the government. But anyway, they give us 3 hours a week to do exercise at work. Now, some people might not like that, but let me tell you why I think that's a good thing. When I take advantage of those 3 hours. So I'll go to the gym, and when I get back to my desk at work, I feel invigorated, alive. I'm ready to jump into whatever I have to do. And I usually go around lunchtime, so I get there real early. I usually have to get to work around 6 in the morning. So by lunchtime, I may be dragging a little bit. And when I'm done with exercise, I'm back to me. You see those commercials? Well, I remember the last one with Robin Williams where he was a football coach and he starts talking in Russian to his team, and then they change him back to who he should be as a football coach. That's kind of what exercise does to me. It reinvigorates me. It makes me feel alive again. If I've been going through the day and have not been moving around, I've been sitting on my duff all day. So I get that those chemicals are being released and they give me that mental focus that I need to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for the rest of the day. Now, another thing to remember about exercise is this. Even if you're exercising regularly, and then you go and sit down when you get home and become a couch potato for the rest of the night. So let's say you do a workout for 30 minutes or an hour, and then all the rest of the day you're just sitting, you're not doing any other activity, you are taking away the advantages of doing that exercise when you just sit on your duff for the rest of the day. Science is proving that that is true, that we need to be moving on a regular basis to the best of our ability. Now, some people can move better than other people. I totally understand that. As I'm getting older, I'm learning that, I'm a little bit slower than I used to be. But the thing is, just go against yourself. Just fight against yourself. Whatever your limits are, that's what you want to try to accomplish each and every day when we look at physical exercise. A lack of motion releases negative chemicals in your body that cause harm to your body. So when you're just sitting, certain chemicals are being released by the fact that you're just sitting there, as opposed to the positive chemicals that are being released when you're on the move and moving about all day. So just something to think about. Science is discovering this. This isn't something that we knew about 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But notice, a couple thousand years ago, one of the writers of a book of the Bible says, yeah, physical exercise is a good thing for all of us to accomplish. Another thing that should be mentioned here when we think about physical exercise, that moving can also increase your brain capacity. Science once thought that the number of brain cells you have is stopped at a certain young age and you don't gain any more the rest of your life, but that is not the case. What we're learning and discovering now is nothing helps the growth of new brain cells more than aerobic exercise. I'm quoting Dr. John Rattay of Harvard Medical School. Nothing helps the growth of new brain cells more than aerobic exercise. And you might say, well, why do I need new brain cells? Well, some of us may have lost some brain cells over our existence on this earth, and it's always a good thing to get some new brain cells, because that helps your mental focus, that helps your acuity, that helps you just in so many different ways in your life. So number one, and if you're jotting these things down, I'm not telling you to totally transform your life in one day. It's difficult to change. If you aren't exercising right now, it's hard to exercise and get into a program on a consistent basis. But if you can do one of these things, if you're not doing them, if you can do one of them and get it going and make it become a routine, then you can add the next one and the next one. So you take it at your own pace. But the first thing that we wanted to talk about was exercise. And again, I'm just scratching the surface here in how this can help your body, your mind, and make you a more complete person. The second thing I want to get into is diet. And obviously, in this particular crowd, you guys are probably well aware of the dietary laws. And many of us think of the dietary laws as obedience to God. And I totally get that aspect of the dietary laws, that it is an obedience thing with God as to why we are told not to eat those kinds of foods. But what is so interesting about the foods that the Bible tells us not to eat is what science has discovered about those foods in the last 100 years. It just blows your mind when you say to yourself, wait a minute, how could people thousands and thousands of years ago have known that these particular foods that the Bible says not to eat, it's smart not to eat them? You know, when you look at what science tells you of what those foods are today. And let me just give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11 for a moment in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 11. And again, we have all the dietary laws written up here for us. And I want to focus in on verse 7, probably our favorite verse as far as the dietary laws go. Leviticus 11, verse 7. And the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. So here we read that swine's flesh is not clean for us, we should not eat it. So what have we learned about the pig over the years? Now, years ago, they talked about trichinosis with swine's flesh, that there were these little parasites that get into pigs. And if you don't cook pork to the proper temperature, as people didn't do many years ago, there was a greater chance of getting a certain type of parasite inside your body. But there's something else we've discovered about swine's flesh. Because people today will argue, well, wait a minute, I've got this great stove and I can cook that pork to a certain temperature and it's going to kill all the bugs in there. I get that argument, but here's what we've also discovered about swine's flesh. It has a certain enzyme or amino acid or protein within it that's called cadaverine. Now listen to that word. Cadaverine, that's what they call this that's within the pig's flesh. And it's called the death enzyme, okay? My brother George was telling me about this. He's a real health nut and exercise crazy. But anyway, what they've learned is that when you eat swine's flesh, it's much harder for our bodies to break it down. That type of meat stays within our system for a longer period of time. Your body has to work harder in order to break swine's flesh down as opposed to cow's flesh. Okay? Now I know you can get sick eating a bad hamburger. I know that can happen. But I'm talking in general sense, if we just put these animals down and just study them individually, you find that the meat or the flesh of the cow is different. It's easier to break down for our body than the pig's flesh. And you might say, well, who cares if it takes this long to break the meat down versus that long? Here's why. Energy is being consumed by your body in order to digest. When you get sick, that energy of your body goes to try to take care of that sickness. But if you got a lot of swine's flesh in you that's being harder to break down, you get what I'm saying here? So when you look at all these things, it's very interesting to see the advantages that you have if you do follow the biblical dietary laws. Now I know there are people that have eaten pork all their life and they live to be 85 or 90. I totally get that, okay? But I'm just saying what science is discovering about these animals and what makes them less of a good thing to eat than other animals. Now, another thing about this is verses 9 and 10 in Leviticus. And again, this isn't a sermon on the dietary laws, but I just want to give you one other example. Leviticus 11 and verse 9. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall you eat. Now, when you start thinking about fish that have fins and scales, you got salmon, you got tuna, you got all these other fish that you can think about. What doesn't have fins and scales in the water? Well, let's start thinking about it for a minute. Lobsters, crabs, mussels, oysters, clams, catfish, sharks. What is similar about all these things that don't have fins and scales? When you start to look at it, you realize, oh, those are the garbage men of the sea. They are. Clams, mussels, they just sit there. They're pretty sedentary, and they just pull in all this guck that's down at the bottom of the water. And what you find, I read the newspaper every day. Every day I read the newspaper. Over my years of reading the newspaper, yeah, I hear about some E. coli in beef sometimes. I do get that. But you know what I read about over the years in the newspaper when it comes to food that has caused trouble for people? I read about clams, oysters, and mussels. What I read about them is bacteria grows in them and then it gets all these people sick in various places at various times. That is the one thing that I've read more about when I think about food problems in the world are those types of animals. You find that the fact that they just sit there wherever they are and they're sitting at the bottom of the water and we're polluting our waters, that those things then take in all this gunk. And then people eat that gunk and they get sick. So how is it that somebody writing thousands and thousands of years ago is going to mention these types of animals? Because it's God who inspired that person to write this, and God created all these animals. He knew what could happen to them. So I'm not saying that if you follow the dietary laws, you're going to be healthy the rest of your life. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that when you study the flesh of the animals, it's healthier to eat what the Bible is telling you to eat than to not eat that stuff. So it's very interesting when you look into this and begin to find out all the things that science is discovering. So what should we be eating? Well, definitely you want to eat the things that are closest to the ground. What I mean by that, fruits, vegetables, whole grains, that stuff that naturally comes from the earth, that's the stuff we want to eat more of. I don't have any problems with people eating meat, but I think we should eat maybe less meat than we do. That's just my personal opinion. And I would suggest eating the meats that the Bible says to eat rather than the other meats, because it gives you a better chance, I think, to have a healthier life. Not that you won't have a healthy life otherwise. Some other things to keep in mind around what we're eating, and you'll see that many of these types of things are increasing within our supermarkets today. There are supermarkets today out there like Whole Foods, or whatever you want to call it, that are trying to give you foods that are closer to natural types of foods, that don't have additives, that don't have all this sugar and things added to it. And again, I don't want to attack anybody about sugar. I'll have a Coke once in a while myself. But what I'm saying, too much sugar, folks, is a bad thing. It does bad things to our body. We got to keep that in mind. Sugar is it's good. We do need sugar, but more the processed types of sugars are not good things for our body on a regular basis. Maybe as a treat or something like that, but definitely not on a regular basis. It can harm your body in many ways. Now, talking all this about food, I'm now going to totally shift gears and talk about not eating food, okay? Is that healthy for you? And yeah, I'm here to suggest that fasting, not just on atonement, but fasting on other days during the year, is a positive thing for your body. And here's the deal. More and more research today is looking into the subject of fasting, and they are finding that this can really help your body. They are looking at it as far as people who have cancer and are going through chemotherapy. They're doing studies right now on, does fasting help people who have experienced these types of things? They haven't come to any conclusions yet, but they do think that there's something to fasting in helping people who are dealing with cancer. Because when you think about cancer, it's multiplying all these bad cells in you. But how do those bad cells live and thrive? Through food. Okay, you got to feed those cells like you got to feed other cells. So there's different things they're looking at on that right now. But here's the thing about fasting. It gives your body a break. It gives your body a break. Your body expends a lot of energy in order to digest the food that you put into it. And when you give your body a break from time to time, all that energy that's within your bodies, all those powerful cells that are doing positive things for you, can be used for other things within your body. If you're getting sick, if you're catching a cold, or whatever it may be, they can go to those areas and throw their energy into that rather than worrying about the energy that's being expended to digest that food that's within you. And how many of you have been sick and you didn't have much of an appetite? Do you know that animals, when they get sick, they don't eat, most of them. They'll crawl in a ball and kind of sleep for a while. And I noticed this with my cat. When my cat's not feeling good, she'll go lay down and, you know, you have the food laid out and she doesn't eat it for a day. And then all of a sudden she's perked up again and ready to go. Because animals instinctively seem to know that when they're getting sick, maybe it's a good idea not to feed that bad energy that's in the body right now. And again, I'm not telling you not to eat when you're sick, but there are some reasons why not eating. Definitely when you're a certain type of sick, it's a good idea not to eat, but I won't get into that. But we probably all experienced that. But you guys get what I'm saying here, that this is stuff that the scientists are discovering, and we see this biblical principle of fasting throughout the Bible for spiritual reasons. The Bible talks about fasting because it brings you closer to God, because you get a humility in yourself when you realize how close to death we really are when we stop eating, and that you need to be connected to God because of that precarious line between life and death. But on the other hand, there are physical reasons why fasting can be good for your body from time to time. Just taking a day, maybe every couple weeks, to fast for a 24-hour period, it does this also. It cleans out all the toxins in your body. Okay? Just think about it. When you don't eat for 24 hours, it gives your body a chance to purge all that stuff. I'm not going to get into details here, but when you do fast, any of you who fasted for a couple days, you'll notice something interesting happens at the end of that fast that I'm not going to get into, that is kind of cleaning you out in a sense. You know, people are going for these colonoscopies and things like that. I'm not against that, but I've heard some things happening on the negative side for people who've done that, where we're saying you can do this naturally. You can do this naturally by fasting here and there and taking the time to do that. Now, one other thing as we're dealing here with food and not eating food, and it has to do with drink, what we're drinking. And again, you will find there are different Christians who have different ideas about alcohol. There are many Christians who think it's a sin to drink alcohol. But I'm here to tell you it is not a sin. We shouldn't drink alcohol to get drunk now. Let me just put that out there. But notice in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, just for some of our Christian brothers and sisters out there who talk about alcohol as sinful practice. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26, notice what it says here. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen. This is talking about going to the Feast of Tabernacles and what you're going to spend your money on, your festival tithe, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. The point I'm trying to make here is God is not against you having a glass of wine or two. God is not against you having a beer. God is not against you having a little shot of whiskey. Not too many shots of whiskey, okay? But God is against you getting drunk, okay? Because when you get drunk, you lose control and bad things happen to you. So you need to be smart about your drinking. But the Bible makes it clear that there is nothing wrong with drinking alcoholic beverages. They talk about this in the New Testament also in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy 5 and 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. So here we have one of the apostles writing that, hey, it's okay to have a little bit of wine, okay? That it's good for the body. And believe it or not, science has discovered that, yes, one or two drinks are okay for the body. But what they're saying is when you have more than two drinks, you start to maybe do bad things to the body if you do that on a regular basis. So there's a lot of literature on both of those things, the positive and negative effects of drinking. But keep in mind, moderation. But it's okay to have alcoholic beverage. And again, there are Seventh-day Adventist friends of mine, Baptists, talk about the negative things to do with alcohol. And some of these people preach that God doesn't want you to drink. But folks, I just gave you scriptures right out of the Bible that say the opposite of that. So we want to follow what the Bible says and you know, understand from God's perspective what may be good or bad rather than what somebody is telling you. Now, that's two areas of health we've already discussed. Our diet, what we're eating, drinking, how much of it we're doing. And then we talked about exercise. Let's go to a third aspect of health, and that is rest or sleep. Now, what science is saying today, and this is the one that I don't do well compared to the other ones. Sleep. Science basically says that we need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep. That's what they are telling us. Now, once again, everybody's different. Okay, everybody's different. Some can probably get by on less sleep than that. Some people say they need more sleep than that. But 7 to 9 hours is what they say. They have done studies with people who get much less than that. For example, one study that I read about, they were looking at these individuals who slept for less than 4 hours, 5 nights in a row. So for 5 nights in a row, these people slept for less than 4 hours. And they tested them compared to people who were sleeping about 7 hours a night for those same 5 days. And what they found was the people who were sleeping for 4 hours or less for 5 consecutive nights were actually responding to these tests as if they were drunk. So they could get someone who was drunk, who was responding to these tests, and do as well as these people who had less than 4 hours to sleep a night. Now, the reason I like that 4 hour thing is most weeknights I'm getting about 5 hours of sleep. Again, some of us are very busy. Life can be challenging, but I'm trying to add more sleep to my life. I love sleep now. When I was a kid, I didn't want to sleep. I wanted to stay up all the time. I love sleep now that I'm an adult. I look forward to the weekend where I sleep longer than I do during the regular week. But folks, why is this so important? Why is this so important, especially for your mental acuity? Here's what one scientist compared this to. He compared our brains to a tomato. Now let me explain. Here's what he said. When a tomato's sitting out in the garden and it's taking in all that energy from the sun during the day, what happens is at night is the tomato then converts all that energy it took in from the sun at night, and it helps the tomato grow. So during the nighttime phase, all that energy that came into the tomato is now used to grow the tomato. And one scientist says that's how our brain is with sleep. As you go through the day, you're talking to this person, you're talking to that person, you're reading this, you're reading that, you're doing this, you're doing that. That's like the sun coming into you. Okay, all this information. Think of your brain now. Okay? When you go to sleep, that's when all the information is then organized, related, understood, put in the right place within your mind. Everything gets put in the right place, okay? And you need time to do that. When you don't give yourself enough sleep, you aren't giving your mind enough time to deal with all that data and stuff that's happened to you during the day. That's what scientists are saying. Okay, that's how it relates to a tomato, okay? I don't mean that our minds are mush, but it's similar to that way where all this energy that's come upon you needs to be dealt with and conceptualized and worked over and put in the right location so you don't get up with less than 4 hours of sleep 5 days in a row and you can't hit the right keys on the keyboard or whatever it may be. All right, so now this rest and relaxation idea, where's that in the Bible? Do we have any principles like that in the Bible? Yeah, I think we do. Where God said on the seventh day, He took a rest. Now, I don't think God needs a rest, but we do as physical beings. And He made the Sabbath, what? For man, you know? So the Sabbath is for us to use, and that concept, that principle of rest is very important for physical beings on this earth. Sure, there are spiritual aspects to it, but I believe it also has physical aspects to it that we sometimes don't think about, that how important rest is, and science is discovering that over the last 20 years like you would not believe. Now, there's more to it than just the Sabbath, because there's seven annual holy Sabbaths during the year in which you're told to rest once again. And what do you do on those Sabbaths, those annual Sabbaths? Your mind focuses on what the purpose of that day is within God's plan. It's just like what happens to you when you're sleeping at night and all that information is organized and controlled and put where it needs to be in your brain. The same thing happens when you take that Sabbath holy day off and you go to church and you think about, why am I here today? Just like, why are you here today on the Sabbath when it's snowing like that out there, okay? You're here because God has set up this principle to follow, and when you follow that principle, you begin to understand what God is all about, why He is, etc., etc., etc. For those of you that have been keeping the Sabbath or the holy days for many years now, it becomes really self-evident as to how important that is to keep your focus in the right place. Because you can definitely lose focus out in that world out there. All right, so we've dealt with three basic principles here to live a healthy life. I've got two more for you, and one of them we'll call relaxation. Now, I want to make a distinction between relaxation and rest or sleep. Okay, I want to make that distinction that I'm talking about something different when I talk about relaxation. Now, what science tells us about relaxation is you need to disconnect your brain from activity at certain times during the day. Just like when you're exercising, if you go running for six or 7 hours, that might be a little too much exercise, folks. You need to disconnect from that exercise, okay? When I say move, I don't mean you have to move for the whole day. But here's the deal with relaxation. When you disconnect your brain for a period of time, it can relieve stress. Because if you're constantly moving, if you're constantly thinking, if you're constantly working, folks, think about your vehicle. If you're constantly running that car and you're never changing the oil, if you're never putting gas in it, if you're not changing tires every few years, what's going to happen to that vehicle? It's going to break down. Same thing's true with your body. If you're constantly going at it, again, we got to moderate that exercise, okay? If you're constantly going at it, you're going to break it down the other way, okay? So, and you get stressed out when you're constantly on the go. You know, those of you that work a job and then you are very busy in your home life, you got lots of kids, you got a full-time job, you're doing work in the church, you can get a little stressed at times. People calling you on the phone all the time, having issues, and you feel responsible to stay with that person, and you got to deal with your home issues and mother-in-law issues and sister-in-law, with all the issues, you know. Sometimes it's too much. You gotta take a break and just say, get away from it all for a while. Take a vacation or whatever it may be to decompress. You've got to disconnect at times. Now I said vacation. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible gives us those holy days, right? And it gives us the Sabbath, but it also gives us something else. The Bible talks about prayer and meditation. And what happens when you're praying? You're talking to God. You're venting to God in a sense. The problems you're having, you want to put it out there, okay? This week, my wife let me have it with some stuff she needed to tell me. Now, I listened to it because I know that was going to make her feel better, okay? She needed to disconnect. She was holding on to some stuff that she hadn't let go in a while, and she let me have it with this stuff. And I could tell there was better communication after that, all right? Because she finally, and I was like, wow, that, I did not even know that. That was over my head. And then when I explained to her my angle on this, she was totally flabbergasted that I did not get that I should have gotten from what she was telling me. I said, no, I did not, you know, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but it was just like one of those things where she had said something to me a while back that went over my head, and I responded in something that she didn't get, and then we finally got each other when we were talking, and it was like, wow, that relieved a lot of stress within the relationship there. And again, that happens from time to time, but if you aren't opening up and communicating with people on a regular basis, this stuff is going to hang on to you. It's going to hang on, it's going to hang on, and then there's going to be an explosion of it. You've got to dissipate that stuff and get rid of it when it's there, and that's going to make things a lot easier for you. Any type of stress relief, meditation, listening to music, dancing, there are different ways that people relieve stress. There are new, you might just get a book and go lay down on your bed, and that's going to relieve stress for you. Whatever it is that you can do, prayer, meditation, again, are biblical examples, you need to do it. It's going to make you healthier. A little bit of stress is good for us, but when you have constant stress, folks, it breaks down your body. It leads to all kinds of issues for your health. You've got to get rid of stress. It cannot be chronic and it cannot be ongoing. You've got to find stress releasers. And what's interesting is certain types of food can help you with this. Exercise can help you with this to relieve that stress that your body does not need. Now, interestingly enough, the last example I want to give you may be one of the most important, but we don't usually think of this example in relation to our health. Okay, I've given you diet, exercise, relieving stress, rest. Everybody's heard of those in relation to being healthy. And many of you probably have heard of this one too in relation to health. But here's how I'm going to set this up. There have been a number of studies that have been done over the last 20, 30 years about why some people in certain parts of the world live to be in their 90s or 100 or late 80s. Like in certain areas of this world, one place is in Japan, one place is on the island that my grandparents came from in Greece. There's a location in Greece that my grandparents came from that they've studied the people there who live, many of them are living into their 90s. Higher averages than most of the death averages throughout the world. There's a place in Italy like this. There's a place in South America like this. They found these certain pockets around the world where people are living for much longer periods of time on average than people in other parts of the world on average. And they went and studied these people to try to see what was different about what these people were living, how they were living, what they were eating, what they were doing compared to everybody else. And many of the things I've already addressed, like exercise and diet, were part of it. They were all part of it. But this one, sometimes people don't realize. And it has to do with relationships. It has to do with your connections and bonds with other people. Okay? So anybody who's been through a bad relationship or a divorce or a separation will tell you that rips you apart. Okay? That hurts for a very long period of time. So when you think about those examples and you think about positive relationships and the positive things that come from that, you can start to see where I'm going with this. But here's what they meant. People with healthy, nurturing relationships are far more resilient and happy during challenging times. So when the stressors come on you, if you're in healthy relationships, regular healthy relationships, for example, I can tell you about the island that my grandparents come from. And I've only been there once in my life, but I've read articles about that place. And I don't know how to put this, but they are just a fun type of people. You know, they're always getting together for meals. They're always getting together for dances. And there's a lot of dancing that goes on that island. Some of them may drink a little bit more than they should, but the thing that I can tell you about that island, because I've been there and my relatives come from that island, is that they are all connected to each other. Everybody knows who everybody else is. I can remember walking down the street when I was a little kid on this island, and this old lady out of nowhere just said, "Hey, kid," to me, "Hey, kid, who are you?" You know, because I wasn't there before. I was visiting the island, and she said, "Who are you? You know, who's your family?" And that whole idea of everybody knows everybody, everybody's connected, is there. And when you go to Japan, that place in Japan where those people live for long periods of time, it was that same thing. Everybody was in a tight, close-knit community. Same thing in that South American location. Same thing in Italy, where these people were living for a long period of time. Yeah, you got to eat the right foods, you know, healthy diet, healthy, you know, get some exercise. But that fifth piece of the equation was the bonds that people have with other human beings. Now let's just stop there for a second. The bonds that people have with other human beings, and you can start to think about family, okay? And when you start to think about family, you guys know where I'm going, right? What's God trying to do with us? The Bible's clear, Hebrews chapter 2, that we are the brethren of Jesus Christ. He's trying to create a family. He's put us into families because that helps you better learn what love is. And even when you don't have the best family, you learn. You learn. You grow. You grow. You know things that people who are happy-go-lucky families all their lives don't know and don't understand. And you can teach other people those lessons that you've learned. So that fifth piece of this is those familial relationships or friend relationships that you have. Relationships in general. Listen to this. People who are stressed out have elevated levels of cortisol. That's a bad hormone for your body. This puts you into fight or flight mode. Now, fight or flight mode is good when you have to fight or flight, okay? It's good when you got to get out of the way of a car to just have that adrenaline rush and jump out of the way. It's good when three guys are running after you that you can run too because you don't want to get attacked by these individuals. So you need that stress. You need that adrenaline to get you in and out of certain situations. But when you stay in that stressful state for long periods of time, some people start killing themselves. Think of the issues we're having with returning military veterans right now. More of them are getting killed killing themselves than are getting killed over there in Iraq and Afghanistan over the last few years, because they can't handle this constant stressful state that they think they're under. And some people say, oh, well, I went through it and I could deal with it. Here's the deal, folks. Everybody's different. Everybody doesn't react to things the same way. There's a reason why we're all different. We learn and grow through this interaction. So let me get back to this relationship thing, though. Oxytocin is a hormone that is released when we connect with people who are important to us. And here's what's interesting about oxytocin. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly. It's spelled O-X-Y-T-O-C-I-N. It's not Oxycontin, okay? It's not that bad drug, okay? It's oxytocin. It's a hormone that's released in the body. Scientists have done studies on it. That when you're connecting with people, when you're in a good relationship, when your family stuff is going really good, and you're having that Thanksgiving dinner, and everybody's there, and Uncle Joe, and Aunt Martha, and everybody's happy and having fun, you know, whoever they are, okay? I can remember those days as a kid. Those are some of the happiest moments of my life, when all the cousins, aunts, and uncles got together, and you couldn't hear yourself talking in the house, okay? That's why I talk so loud now. But anyway, it just gave me a good feeling, like a little high, you know, that you just felt good about that, and you wanted that to continue. Well, now I know why. Because there's a hormone that's released in your body. Those of you that found that person you fell in love with, though, for the first time, you guys had some feeling around that, right? Something felt good when you saw this. Oh, there's that person, you know. You felt good about it. They could tell you to do whatever, and you would do it. Remember that feeling that we've had, I hope, some of us at times? Okay, what is that? That's a hormone being released in your body. We're talking about this on Valentine's Day. I'm not advocating Valentine's Day. I just thought of that in my head. I started thinking Valentine's Day here. But anyway, okay, Valentine's, again, starts as pagan fertility stuff. Okay, so don't do that. Okay, but anyway, the Bible speaks over and over and over about the importance of family, the importance of connection. Hebrews 10:25. Let's take a look at it. Hebrews 10:25. Why are we all here on a snowy day when we could have been safely at home? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What happens when you get together and you hear about what's been going on? And so the first time I met you when I was here 8 weeks ago, it was like, wow, you impacted me through your story. And that stayed in my mind the rest of that day. And I'm able to deal with other people knowing about this experience. I can relate that to other people and say, this guy's a pillar of strength. And this is what's going on with him right now. And that affects other people when they hear that. You're part of this body. You make a difference being here on a day like this. And I appreciate it. And so I can exhort you on that, but you're exhorting me by not even having to say anything. You get what I'm saying here? But everybody else in here, we can all do that with each other. But here's the thing. If you're not here, if you're not here, you aren't really doing it to the same degree that you can when you are here. You know, I've been visiting a lady over the last couple of weeks. I've been able to go up to Baltimore. I'm down near Washington, D.C., but I've been getting up to Baltimore a couple times within the last month to visit this lady who's losing her memory, or short-term memory is basically gone. She still remembers who I am, but I met this woman when I first moved to D.C. She was the host of the church down there, the Church of God International down here, one of the earliest people who got into the Church of God International. And when I'm there, she lights up. The fact that I'm physically present there with her, it lights her up, you know, and I get that. I get that. And I think sometimes, oh, I got to drive up to Baltimore, and I got to, you know, then I got to go over here and see this guy and that guy. But when I'm there with her and I see her light up, I get what this is all about. What family really is, what relationship really is, what connection really is, what love is. Love isn't just feeling good, okay? It can sometimes be that, okay? But now that I've been married a while, I know it's not always that, okay? All right, my wife's not here. She would say the same thing too. But you keep working it, because when you can get past that stuff, there's great learning that can occur through that relationship that's taking place. And the biggest relationship, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in Him can have eternal life. It's a relationship thing. God isn't some distant, ethereal thing in the ether. God wants to have a relationship with us, like a real person. Now, Him being a spiritual person makes it a little different, but He came to this earth, and you have the record of that, and you can understand all about Him, because Jesus became a person like you and me, so we can have this relationship thing. And you can understand what the character of God is. As a man, you get what the character of the right type of man or woman is through reading about Jesus in the pages of your Bible. And then when you take on that character and start to relate to other people in that way, they can really connect with you. At work, I'm the guy who gets joked and ribbed upon from time to time, but I won't really needle people too much. I don't really do that. And people are saying that's funny about me, that's unique, because most people like to rip on people, and I'm getting them to see possibly another possibility there. But the last scripture I want to leave you with is Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, as we think about relationships and connecting with people, Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So folks, as you think about trying to live a healthy physical life, living a healthy physical life can also be leading a healthy spiritual life. The physical aspects, exercise, diet, meditation, rest, sleep, stress relief, but maybe the most important one